I would ask you please to turn in your Bible to the third chapter of John. John's Gospel, chapter 3. I was struck recently, I read a little notice that the officials in the New York Metropolitan Museum of Art discovered one of their paintings had been hanging upside down for many years. Isn't that interesting? In fact, they really do not know how long it had been hanging that way. Thousands of people pass through that museum every year. They looked upon that painting, whatever it was. I did not write down the description of it. But they'd been looking at that painting and didn't know that they were looking at a painting upside down. And of course, when the officials discovered it and turned it up the other way, they were very embarrassed about it. But I thought to myself, that's the way a lot of people read their Bible. They're reading it upside down. I hope, my friend tonight, that these gospel meetings and this gospel meeting tonight will turn the picture the right side up. I hope you'll see God's message as God wants you to see. And whatever you do, don't listen to the gospel upside down. Let God show you its truth, that you may see what it really means and not be deceived by looking at something the wrong way. John chapter 3 is a message from the Lord Jesus that I want you to notice tonight in particular concerning the message of Christ to this dear man Nicodemus in the first part of John chapter 3. Verse 1 reads, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Notice at verse 14, please. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." That's what he gave the Ten Commandments for. The Ten Commandments were given by God to condemn the world. But God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I trust the reading of that passage will be a blessing to some hearts in this gathering tonight. It is most interesting to notice the different titles, if you will, or the names that men gave to the Lord Jesus. Here is a dear man, and he said, "Thou art a teacher, come from God." That's an interesting title, because that was a very true conclusion that this dear man came to, and he came to this conclusion by a very interested study of the person of Christ. Can I say to you tonight, my dear friend, you owe it to the Lord Jesus to take a good look at him and ask yourself, who is it? Who is he? There were some people one day, and they considered the Lord Jesus. They watched him. They listened to him. They saw the manner that he lived, and they watched the tremendous works that he accomplished. And they saw the people who were gathered around him, and he was preaching to them so kindly, so tenderly, so faithfully. You know what they said about him?
He's a friend of sinners.
Then a marvelous conclusion they came to.
And I thank God that's true. He's a friend of sinners. He's my friend. He's my Savior.
One day the Lord Jesus was speaking with the people, and he was speaking with his disciples, John, James, Thomas, Peter. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am? Who do the people say that I am?" Well, some of them said, "You're a prophet." Some of them said, "You're Elijah." And he says, "And who do you think I am?" Dear Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Marvelous conclusion, dear Peter, came to. May I ask you tonight, my friend, what is your conclusion about the Lord Jesus? I would like you to notice what this man has to say about the Lord Jesus, because, friend, this is going to determine whether you believe him or not. What you think of Christ determines your confidence in him. What I think of the Lord Jesus determines my confidence in him. Do I see in the Lord Jesus a man that can be trusted? His word can be trusted, irrespective of what anybody may say about it. Do I see in the Lord Jesus a man who can be trusted to do what he says he will do, irrespective of what the whole rest of the world may think? Can I trust him? Is he trustworthy with my soul for the great eternity that lies before me? That's what Nicodemus is coming to the conclusion of. Notice when we, again, if you will, back in verse 2 of that chapter. The same man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know," and that word "know" there is, "we have concluded." We have concluded that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now I would like you to notice what the Lord Jesus, as a teacher, he takes that position now. It's interesting. The Lord Jesus accepted the position of being a teacher. When he was with those people that said he's a friend of sinners, he accepted them. And he caused that very day, when the people said that about him, he caused the sinful woman to be brokenhearted with his love. She wept literally upon his feet. He was a friend of sinners. Oh, could I say to you tonight, my dear friend, here as you look and listen to the preaching of the Word of God, I trust that you will recognize in the Lord Jesus what Nicodemus recognized. He's a teacher with a word from God. Now, what was the teaching that the Lord Jesus gave to this man? He takes the position of being a teacher. The first thing that's noticed, of course, about the Lord Jesus as the teacher, that he is acknowledged by a man who was honest. Could I ask you, friend, tonight, are you willing to be honest with God's word? Now, that's a very searching thought. Because most often when people think about the Bible, they say, "Well, I can't understand it anyway. What's the use of me reading it? I don't understand that book. I've never been to seminary. How am I going to understand it?" I'd like to tell you, my dear friend, the Lord Jesus spoke to children and they understood him. And you're not a child anymore. If you'd only be honest with what he has to say, you'll get the blessing from it. And that's why this man Nicodemus that night received a blessing that all the learning of his previous years never brought him to receive, could never give him assurance of. He received the assurance of everlasting life, being born again. And tonight, this man is in heaven. He wasn't born on the way to heaven. He had to be born again. And he had to learn. He learned it from a man he knew he could trust. I hope tonight, friend, that you will be honest with the word of the Lord Jesus like dear Nicodemus. But there's something else that convinced Nicodemus. He said, "We've watched what you've been doing. And as we've looked at what you've been doing, we've come to the conclusion there's no one can do these things but God. There's no one can open the eyes of the blind. There's no one that could put his hand upon a casket and speak to the boy, the young man that was in it, and tell him to sit up and give him back to his mother. Nobody can do that but God." They listened to the Lord Jesus preach. And they could see the change that his word made in men's lives. And they were honest with that. I ask you tonight, my friend, when you look at the works of the Lord Jesus, are they not the credentials of God? There is none can give life but God. There is none that can meet the need of man in his declension because of sin, his dying condition. There's none can meet that need but God. They heard the Lord Jesus speak to a man and say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the man rejoiced in the knowledge that God had forgiven his sins and he had the word of Christ for it. Now they came to the conclusion, the works that this man is doing are the credentials of God. He is God. We've got to listen to him. I hope tonight, friend, that while I'm not capable, nor do I have sufficient time even to try to help you to understand that many, many ways that the Lord Jesus manifested, he is God. You can trust him. You can trust his word. That's what Nicodemus came to the conclusion of. And the very first lesson the Lord Jesus taught him, he believed him. He trusted him. And he got the blessing of it. For my friend tonight, the God of heaven, the author of your breath, the sustainer of the universe in which we live and are so dependent upon, the God of heaven, he loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be in heaven with him forever and ever. Marvelous God. Oh, friend, whatever you do, don't live or die without him. You can't afford to. He's the best friend to have in life. He's the only savior of sinners. And he's the great God of eternity. And he's the author of the gospel, a message that the Lord Jesus taught that man. But the point I do wish to emphasize with this audience tonight is this fact. Nicodemus knew he could trust him. And when he heard his word, he believed it. And that's how he got the blessing. And my friend, that's what God is looking for in every heart that's in this building tonight. Do you trust me? Do you trust God tonight? Is he trustworthy? If he is, then friend, you listen to his word. Because he will speak the truth. And as his word is spoken to you, it has the great purpose of giving to you the eternal blessing that you can never lose, of everlasting life. Now let us look at the message the Lord Jesus gave to this man. A man who knew he could trust him. A man who had come to the conclusion, this man's word is the word of God. The first message the Lord Jesus gives to this man is a necessity. A necessity for his life that he had never, ever experienced. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's a necessity, friend. Notice how the Lord Jesus underlines it. It's a fact that every living man is going to have to face. Sooner or later, you must face it, friend. Now do remember the trustworthiness of the man that speaks. His word is given. His life backs it up. His works prove his power to fulfill it. Ye must be born again. A necessity. Notice how the Lord Jesus emphasizes that in this simple verse here. The first thing that's emphasized about the necessity of the new birth is, it's a universal need. There are no distinction amongst men. Every man in this audience, every man in the city of Vancouver, every person in the Dominion of Canada, every person on the face of this globe upon which we live must be born again or never enter heaven. You know, the first time that this man Nicodemus heard it, he believed it. He was stunned by it. He faced a fact. He knew this teacher was speaking the truth. He knew he could trust him. This is the word of God. This man's a teacher come from God. I must be born again. And you know, amazingly, this dear man, he never once reverted to the many, many years of learning
the learning of the Bible that was in his background. He never quoted a scripture from all the things that he had learned. Very often, of course, when people are sitting in an audience like this and they hear the preaching of the Savior, you must be born again, one of the first verses that comes to their mind is, judge not that you be not judged. Isn't that right? You know what happens? Not so with Nicodemus. He was honest. Because he knew he could trust the man that was speaking to him. A teacher come from God. Oh, I hope tonight, friend, that you will take in the words of the Savior. An absolute necessity, a universal need, without distinction. There are absolutely no religious distinctions. Irrespective of whether you have been raised religiously or irreligiously, that is not the question tonight, friend. Written over the portal of heaven are these wonderful words, ye must be born again or never enter heaven. Would to God that you would take it from the Lord Jesus tonight, a man that you can trust. His works prove the credentials of his ability to fulfill the word of his preaching. And you young men and young women in this audience tonight, you must be born again. Now the first question that comes to dear Nicodemus' mind is, what does it mean? What is this? This is a necessity, but what is the nature of it? Can I note with you the nature of the new birth? It's described by the Lord Jesus in these passages. What is this being born again? You're talking about it. Explain it. Let the Lord Jesus explain it, friend. That's how Nicodemus took it in. He didn't know what it meant either. He could hardly grasp the meaning of it. He said, do you mean that I have to be born of my earthly mother again? No, said the Lord Jesus, it's a spiritual birth. It's a work of the Spirit of God in the soul of a man. And the Lord Jesus gave the illustration of the wind. Now that's a very interesting thing. The Lord Jesus is speaking to a man, very intelligent man. He takes up a very simple fact of life, the wind. The wind blows where it will. You never say to the wind, blow this way, wind. Blow this way, will you please? You don't speak to the wind and tell the wind what to do. Neither do you stand in a storm and you say to the wind, don't blow on me now. Don't blow against me. You say, that's silly talk. Yes, my friend, that's what the Lord Jesus is trying to show this man. Nicodemus, you have no control over this divine work. It's a work of sovereignty of grace. The Spirit of God is touching your conscience, Nicodemus. The teacher from God has reached this man's conscience, and he's been made to see that there's something necessary to go to heaven that he doesn't have, and he can't get it himself. He can't work it up. He can't command it to come, and he can't stop the Spirit of God when he's moving upon him. He has no control over it. It's a divine work. Thank God, friend. The new birth is a divine work. That's the nature of it. It's something from heaven. My friend, tonight you're going to need to look to God for the new birth. And I know by experience that's exactly what I had to do. When I was thinking about getting the assurance of eternal life and getting the assurance of divine salvation from judgment against my sin, I thought there was something that I could do about it. And I mean, I tried, friend. I tried with all my might. I tried to conjure up a character and a nature of faith that would satisfy God. And I thought he was watching me, and if I could only do it the right way, and if I could only produce enough of it, he would say, that that's fine. Now I'll give him salvation. Now I'll save him. And I found out then I couldn't do a thing about it. I was lost. If there's going to be eternal life for a sinner like me, it'll have to come from God entirely. I can't do it, I can't get it, and I can't make it come towards me. I was just a lost sinner unless God would move towards me. That's what this man discovered. That's what he had to find out. All his questions only put him into a corner, and he's discovering what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach him. The new birth teaches, first of all, man by natural birth has no passport to heaven. Man by natural birth in the human family has absolutely nothing to take him into glory. He must
be born again. A divine work.
That's the nature of it. It's a spiritual life. It comes from God, friend. And unless you get it, you'll never be in heaven. Do you believe it tonight?
Dear Nicodemus believed the teacher.
He had absolute confidence in him. We've come to the conclusion that thou art a teacher come from God. And when dear Nicodemus faced that tremendous fact of God's requirements for heaven, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, he bowed to it. I don't have it. And I don't know how to get it. What again is the nature of it? Not only is it a spiritual work and a divine work, but you'll notice that its origin is from God, but it is a creation. It is a creation of the Spirit of God. What do you mean by a creation? I'm using that word carefully and purposely tonight. That's what the Bible calls it. A new creation in Christ Jesus. What is a creation? A creation is when God makes something out of nothing. He doesn't take something that's there and reform it. That's not a creation. That's forming. That's what God did when he made man. He took the dust of the ground, 150 or 60 pounds of dust, and he formed it with his own finger into all the intricacies of the human body. An amazing thing. Amazing wonders. There is a God in heaven. And the might of his wisdom and his power is manifest in your very being and mind. Now here God is going to make something else out of nothing. Can you see, friend, what the Lord Jesus is teaching this man? There's nothing in the human nature that God has to work on. He's going to have to do something totally, entirely outside of anything that's resident in you or me. There's nothing good in there that he can take and reform it. He's got to give us something that was never there before. That's God's salvation. That's what it is to be born again, friend. It's receiving from God a life that is eternal in its nature, never to be touched by sin, never therefore to be lost or to die. Eternal life, marvelous gift. Let me note with you as I sit down in this little passage here tonight, the nobility of the new birth. Notice how it is spoken of here. The necessity of it, you must be born again. The nature of it, it's spiritual. It's a divine creation. It's a gift from God. But notice the nobility of this life as it's mentioned in this passage. It's an object. Those who receive it are objects of the Father's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, what nobility that gives to the new birth. It's not some little sort of an experience that makes your spine tingle and maybe somebody rub you on your head and tell you that you're a child of God. A lot of nonsense. Friend, if you receive eternal life from God as an object of his love, you'll know when you receive this and you can never lose it. What nobility? Ah, the character of it tonight. I would to God, friend, that you would believe the teacher. The teacher is the Son of God himself. He wants you to have it. You must have it, or you will perish as a son or daughter of Adam's human race. Perish in sin as you were born. That is not necessary. You could have everlasting life tonight and never lose it. It's a gift of divine love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's one of the great notes of its nobility. The marvelous invitation of the grace of God without distinction. Whosoever. I look into your face tonight, friend, I do not know your history, but that my God, the God of the gospel, knows your history. And he has chosen to love you. Marvelous grace. I would it would melt your heart tonight. He knows your sin. He knows your nature. He knows that you do not have eternal life, and he wants to give it to you tonight. He wants you to go home with the blessed assurance that Christ is my Savior. Eternal life is mine. You can have it. He gives his word. The great Redeemer of sinners. He's given you his precious word.
whosoever believeth in him should not perish, not a possibility in all eternity that this poor hell-deserving sinner will ever be touched by the wrath of God. What a Savior. That's why I'm here tonight, friend. I have a great Savior. I commend him to you. The Lord Jesus presents himself to you. Whosoever believeth in him, all the virtue to save is in Christ. All the price for salvation was in his precious blood that is shed at Calvary. All the suffering for sin, the Savior voluntarily accepted upon Golgotha's middle tree. He lives tonight, raised out from death, triumphant over every foe. He lives and presents himself to men and women. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no more noble message could ever be proclaimed to us poor human beings than the great message of God's salvation through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, friend, have you been born again? I ask you, friend, have you been born again? It's a necessity. The Son of God said so. The nature of it is spiritual. It's not in you. There's no fragment of it in you or in me. It must be given to you. And the nobility of that great message of God's salvation is, it's the whosoever. Is there a soul will take the teacher at his word tonight? Thou art a teacher come from God. You know, I look forward to meeting Nicodemus in heaven. Marvelous, isn't it? He is there, and I'm going to be there. And thank God I'm going to be there because of the same salvation that Nicodemus received. That night, sitting on a roof, I got saved by, and when I was sitting on the side of the bed, Nicodemus got saved on the roof of the house, on a flat roof, sitting up there with the Lord Jesus, all alone. John 3:16, for the first time, fell from the lips of the Son of God, and that man accepted it. First time he heard it, he trusted the man whom he knew was the Son of God from heaven, and he received everlasting life. And so could you tonight. Don't forget the message, friend, from the man who can be trusted. You must be born again. God help you to see it tonight. Be honest with it. And receive the sinner's Savior and God's word for it. You will never perish, but have everlasting life.